Sing to me of heaven, immortally arrayed. We realize that we're not here. This is not our home. We are passing through this journey of our life, and therefore every moment that we have to study God's Word becomes very important and essential as we try to grasp all that God has said to us and then to apply it in our lives. This evening, we're going to be speaking upon the subject of women's role as personal workers. Think about it for a moment. If women are not to be able to teach a man, we've just kind of eliminated half of our workforce in the kingdom. In some places, there's more women than men. I remember preaching in a congregation that have us come down and preach, and the whole congregation, they were women. I waited on the table, led singing, led all the prayers, did the preaching, and yet they were active trying to build that church up. But the whole congregation was made up of women striving to do God's will. And if they were going to be able to get in touch with the community, they needed some men in that congregation. And either they're going to marry them or they're going to convert them. And right then, I don't think the marriage was going to be the way to go. But think about it for a moment. Can a woman teach a man? And we're going to examine a passage of Scripture that says no. That some say this is the passage that says you cannot do so. Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and verse 12. Where the Apostle Paul, as he is inspired of God, says, I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. I'm going to take this verse and deal with the passage, and deal with the essential words in this passage, and then we'll come at the end of the lesson and make application, I hope appropriate application. We see this word to teach. How is that used in the New Testament? The Greek word denotes the idea, according to Vine, to give instruction. So you're instructing someone. Someone might ask you, how do you get to a particular restaurant? And a man may ask you that, women, can you give instruction? And you would probably, well, go down two lights and turn to the right and turn to the left and you'll be there. That's the type of thing we're talking about. Thayer says, to hold discourse with others in order to instruct them. Deliver didactic discourses. The idea of giving information in the form of teaching, maybe in the form of a sermon we're talking about, the idea of giving instruction. That's what it means to teach. And we see also that it comes in different forms. Naturally, what I'm doing this evening, it's verbal communication. We have a number of passages upon the chart over our head that denotes the idea of this type of teaching. Jesus did that. In Matthew, the 4th chapter and verse 23, we'll find that as he was busy in his work while he was upon the earth, Jesus went about in all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the kingdom. He would preach in boats. He would preach upon the hillside. A number of these passages denote that. Luke, the 19th chapter, and verse 47, he was involved in teaching in the synagogues. So verbal communication, instructing, giving instruction, is what we see as a form of teaching. But there's another one, too. It comes in another form. Yes, there are words being said, but teaching takes place in song. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 16, Apostle Paul, directing his attention to Christians, which would include male and female in this epistle. He doesn't make any distinction between them. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. We see a parallel in Ephesians 5:19, the idea of teaching. We're speaking to one another as we're singing praises to God. Women are doing that. If women are not able and are not authorized to teach men, then we need to have some kind of information, because the women here did that tonight. If it is not right to teach a man, there are men in this audience, then we're doing something wrong. I don't think so. Here's a passage that says, when we sing, we are teaching one another. Sometimes that involves women and the company of men. Sometimes teaching takes place by reflection. Sometimes that's the most powerful teaching you do. You're not speaking words, and this is the way it ought to be done. You're just reflecting upon something, and we learn something. In 1 Corinthians 11:14, doth not even nature teach you that if a man hath long hair, is a dishonor to him? Nature, what does it do? It's hollering loud. No, it's very quiet, but it teaches you something of the nature, the way they were practicing things. And in their habitual practice, there seemed to be a difference between the length of the hair of the man and the woman. And they were to recognize that distinction. In Romans, the 2nd chapter, in verse 21, the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking to the Jews, or as he spoke to the Gentiles in chapter 1, says in verse 21, therefore thou that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest to a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Reflect upon your action. You're telling people that, what you're supposed to do, and you're doing the same thing. You teaching yourself? I'm communicating information by reflection, or I'm singing, that type of teaching in the form of songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, or through the discourse of communication. Secondly, the Bible doesn't say just not to teach, but a very important statement is made, nor he is given information that goes with that teaching, nor to have dominion over a man. The word dominion is an interesting one. You can kind of look at the idea of self, and if you come to the latter part of this chart, you'll notice that in earlier usage of the word, it signified one who with his own hand killed either others or himself. Later it came to denote one who acts upon his own authority, hence to exercise authority or dominion. It's the idea that a woman is taking on herself a role that Paul is saying doesn't belong to her. You're not to have dominion, taking on this role of self-importance in the sense that you're going to be doing something, and that's doing something over a man, having dominion over him. That's not what you're supposed to do. So that's exercising authority. And the fine line that a godly woman walks is that she recognizes the headship of her husband. She recognizes the headship of man. Man was created, the idea of first, and the woman from the man. She understands that. And so when this idea of coming in and my relationship with that man, she's to honor that place. She is not to domineer. She is not to have dominion and take over that place through her self-will. That's what Paul is condemning in this particular passage. Thayer says, it's one who does a thing himself. The person becomes an author. One who acts on his own authority is what we're looking at, and uses 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12 to govern one, exercise dominion over one. When we realize where God has placed man, and he is supposed to be that leader, for a woman to take over that, and apparently it can be done in connection with teaching, would be something that Paul, as an inspired apostle, says you're not to do. Over a man. How's the word man used? I think it's interesting that he uses a Greek term here to denote one who is distinguished from a lot of different classes. Number one, he's distinguished as far as sex is concerned from the woman. So we're not talking here about mankind in this passage. We're talking about a woman and having dominion over the male, the opposite sex. And we see a number of passages, for example, in Acts the 8th chapter in verse 12. When people in Samaria were obeying the gospel, there were men and women. Men are distinguished from women. It wasn't mankind obeyed the gospel, but it was the idea of males obeying the gospel. And we see the same thing in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12. There's a note of that distinction. Sometimes the word means husband. And sometimes we think, well, I've got a word means male. In the English, I've got another word means husband. And we always tell the difference. My husband is a male, but not every male is my husband. Well, in the Greek, you didn't have that distinction. You had to recognize it on the basis of the context. And it's easy, I think, to find the context. John 4 and verse 16, the Samaritan woman, Jesus says, go tell your husband. She said, I don't have one. I don't have one. And she'd been married multiple times, and the one she's living with was not her husband. She's living with a male, but she wasn't living with her husband. So we can recognize those passages, such as Matthew 1:16 and other passages, to denote the idea that sometimes the context is husband. And that may reflect a lot of context where a woman is to be in submission to her husband that is being emphasized in Scripture. But we also realize that in part the bottom part of this, it has reference to age. Sometimes it's distinguished from an adult man and a boy. For example, in feeding the multitudes, there were women and children in contrast to men. And so a lot of times when we hear people speak upon the subject of women cannot teach, they can teach a child, they can teach children, because see, that's distinguished from the man, the Greek word that we observe here, and rightly so. They are sometimes distinguished that a child may be a sex that's a boy, but he hasn't become that man yet. And so we realize, well, there must be a distinction. That's something a woman can do. And I understand that. But we see this distinction being made of the male, maybe a young boy, or the idea of a husband, and distinguished from a woman. And in this passage, it's very clear, even in the context, men holding up holy hands in prayer. Then likewise, women were to do things and not have dominion over a man. We'll realize it's that relationship with the male and the female, which would include also the husband and the wife. Not to teach or have dominion over a man, but to do what? But to be in quietness. That's an interesting journey too. Women, were you quiet in the assemblies, in the assembly tonight? No, I had to sing, Colossians 3:16. But Paul says that women are to keep silence in the churches. Where in your mind do you realize, well, I'm not sinning, and I don't think you are? But you have to come to understand, what are we talking about when we speak about quietness? In this passage, what does it mean? We're going to explore two words. The one here is interesting because it does not necessarily mean not uttering a word. But it's a description of one. For example, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. It's a description of one that's going about doing his own work, that's not causing turmoil, such as being a busybody and what's happening in the neighborhood and keeping everything stirred up. But it's this idea of taking care of one's own affairs, doing one's own work. Now them that are such we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Does that mean? And you may like this. You may like to work with people that don't say a word. You may like that. And I like friends, they just work and not saying a word. You know, it's kind of tough to be working when everybody's talking all the time. Is that what it means? No, it means that you're not in turmoil. You're not busybodies doing this. You're quiet doing your own work. And that's the word that we're observing here. Sometimes it gets real close to say, well, they're not uttering a word. But look at Acts 22 and verse 1. He says, brethren and fathers, hear the defense which I now make unto you. And when they heard that he spake unto them in the Hebrew language, they were the more quiet. How can you be more quiet than when you didn't even utter a word? You might have been shuffling papers. You might have been shuffling your feet. I don't know. But it wasn't the idea of just total silence. Is the idea that the idea of the turmoil in the crowd, it kind of quieted down. Yes, there was less talking. There was more listening. But it became the idea of more quietness. the turmoil. There was more peace that's taking place there. And we see that in 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. When the character of the godly woman, and when we look at this woman here, what a personal worker she is. We notice in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is the sight of God of great price. Notice the combination of meek. That means I bring myself under the submission to my husband. And I am quiet about it. Not that she doesn't speak. Not that she doesn't talk during the day. But her spirit has that inner peace and quietness about her role of being submitting to her husband. That's really the concept that we're looking at. When we pray, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, our prayers should be offered up for kings as we've done in our leaders today about the lawmakers. But what's the purpose? That we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. Tranquil? That's kind of peaceful, isn't it? Quietness comes with that. Doesn't mean complete silence. It means the idea that I know the role of a man. And I am not going to domineer and take on that authoritative role and take it on myself. I don't mind being at peace and tranquil with my role. That's what Paul's saying in 1 Timothy, the second chapter in verse 12. There is a word that denotes silence. Don't even speak. In Luke, the ninth chapter in verse 36, we'll find that this happened in the context of Jesus's speaking and the reaction of people that heard him answer their particular questions. It says that when the voice came, and this is the transfiguration on this occasion, when the voice came, Jesus was found alone and they held their peace and told no man in those days any of the things which they had seen. They held their peace and therefore they were not going to speak. Luke the 20th chapter in verse 26, we see again, the point about the crowd when Jesus answered the question about Caesar and so forth. It says, and they were not able to take hold of the saying before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. They were quiet. They didn't utter a word. They didn't speak because he had made them speechless. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in that assembly context, we'll find very carefully that Paul stresses a lot of times silence. Not being at peace and being tranquil. Silence. That you do not speak. For example, in verse 28, but if there be no interpreter when a man speaks in tongues, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Keep silence. He was not to be uttering a word. He was to speak to himself and to God. Verse 30, if a revelation be made to another sitting by, let the first keep silence. We mean be quiet. Let this man speak. And then our passage that we talked about a while ago. Let the women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak. Women, just like males, sometimes that can mean wives. And it's my conviction that's what he's speaking about here. In this assembly, as they are speaking in tongues and prophecies are being made, teaching is being done, even through song. For a wife of a prophet to speak out and disrupt what is taking place, he says, don't do that. And the reason I think it is the wives of the prophets is because the very next verse says, if they will learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it's shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Learn from her husband. That would tie in very carefully with 1 Timothy 2, where they were to be in quietness and to learn from their husbands. But I don't think this is just any man, because a man might not understand what would that prophecy mean, but a prophet would understand what he taught. As the one giving of information through speaking in tongues. He would speak to himself and to God and edify himself. You have to understand what you're saying to be edifying and to edify yourself. Well, there's no understanding, there's no edification. So I believe, contrary to a lot of people, that when men spake these things, when a prophet spoke, when they spoke in tongues, they understood what they were saying. The point was to give the confirmation. You let somebody else interpret it. If you don't have an interpreter, speak to yourself and God. Edify yourself. It wasn't just an experience, but it's, I know what I'm saying. And for confirmation purposes, if there was one who could interpret then indeed that language, then they were to let the others know. But I think in this context, we find the wife not disrupting and saying, asking your husband, what did that mean? And I could see that being a very thing that could happen because you're so close to your husband. Hey, what did that mean? He said, keep silent. And that word silent is don't be tranquil. It's not the word found in 1 Timothy 2:12. But it's the idea of keep silence. What Paul is saying, not that a woman is not to speak, but it's the idea of you be quiet in your role and don't take over dominating that role that a woman has. Now let's make some application. First of all, I want us to see some examples. We have examples of women imparting truth in the New Testament. Some, while they were still under the old law, and the new law had not been established, some after it. And I offer that just for your attention and understanding. For example, the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. We know that she went back to town and she began to tell people about Jesus Christ, who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She was kind of drawing a crowd. She was kind of talking up interest. She was kind of making advertisements. But she spoke. And there's nothing in that passage that says she only spoke to women. She spoke to Samaritans. They came to see for themselves. It wasn't because of her word. They say it was because of what we have seen. When Jesus was raised from the dead in Matthew 28:2-10, we'll find that the angel of heaven involved in the authority of the Lord, the idea of the women are to announce the fact that Jesus has been raised. We know that after the church is established in Acts 21 and verse 9, that Philip had four virgin daughters who prophesied. They taught. They imparted information. They gave instruction. Was it just to women? He doesn't say. In fact, we'll find a lot of times that the Spirit was directing things connected with Paul in that context. But the four virgin daughters, they prophesied. They were doing some teaching, and we know that. In 1 Corinthians 11:5-6, we know that Paul does not condemn women teaching in that context, but teaching without wearing the apparel that showed her subjection to man. And we don't have that custom in our society. Never has been. I never saw a woman wearing a cowboy hat says, well, I'm submissive to my husband. Sometimes they're the ones that are not. It's never had that kind of a meaning. It did in among the people in New Testament times. And they were to respect that. And when the Apostle Paul tells them, have a sign of authority upon your head, he doesn't condemn them from teaching and imparting information. Sometimes that would be men. But that they would not have that sign of authority. Angels recognize that authority, and the women were to recognize that as well. Just a point to consider. And how come he didn't allow the women to speak at all? And in chapter 14, it is my conviction that 1 Corinthians 11:2-16, not talking about the assembly. It's talking about teaching. It's not until verse 17, but giving you this charge, I praise you not that when you come together, it's not for the better but for the worse. It's at this point that he speaks about the Lord's Supper. He speaks about them coming together. So away from the services, there were the virgin daughters of Philip. They were prophesying. They were teaching. wasn't necessarily in the context of the assembly. But in the assembly, we find that they were to keep silent, especially in our context, the wives of the prophets. But in this case, while they were away and apart, they could still teach, but always having that sign of authority upon their head. And then we see in Acts the 18th chapter in verse 26, where Aquila and Priscilla, they're both involved in teaching Apollos more perfectly. Apollos is a man. And what we see in verse 26 is that he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. They did that. They did that. She had a part in that. Well, is she violating 1 Timothy 2 that you're not to ever teach a man? I don't think so. I think she was applying that in her life, as well as other godly women. We do have examples of women imparting information. That's our classic definition of teach. And sometimes in discourse, teaching a man more perfectly, involved in that. And yet we see that the Bible condemns a certain type. Let's make the application. Let me complicate it more, because we take all of what God says, and the Bible makes it very clear that he wants women to teach and to be instructing people in the truths of the gospel. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, we read this. The things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, Paul is writing to Timothy, the same commit thou to faithful men. That's not the word aner. It's where we get our word anthropos. It's mankind. Teach faithful men, women, males, females, who will be able to teach others also. To teach others also. And so, as women, I don't want you to get the idea that the personal work that's been done in this congregation is going to have to be done by the males. Because women are just not to teach. That's not so. We teach our children. We've seen that distinguished from the man. And we teach other women. I think you can teach men if we're careful to pay attention to that scripture. I believe women can impart gospel truths to inquiring men. Let's say a man, a fellow worker where you work, is asking information about the Lord's church, about the church where you go. And one moment they may say, do you know how to balance a checkbook? Could you help me do that? And next minute he's asking for spiritual information. Well, I can do the checkbook thing because that's spiritual. But I can't teach you the gospel. I can't impart information because God said don't teach a man. It didn't say that, does it? It says teach over a man. And here is a situation where someone is wanting instruction, and you can give them the passage to look at, and you have not taught over a man. You have not trampled on his place of authority as a husband or in society, but you are imparting information. I think a godly woman was required to do that. A woman can collect material or give tracts to male workers. That has happened a lot of times. What can a woman do in the kingdom? Can she be a part of teaching the gospel? Yes. She can have tracts. Men have written them. And she can impart those tracts and give that to people. She can hand that out. Has she crossed the line of dominating a male because she hands out information to them? I don't think so. That is something indeed that she can do. And women can assist their husbands in teaching men. Again, it wasn't in the public assemblies. Aquila and Priscilla, they were involved in taking Apollos aside and taught him, but it says they taught him more perfectly. Could she do that, still respecting her husband's role of leader in that family, leader in that discussion? Could she impart the information and add something to that discussion while at the same time respecting Apollos' role as a man and his headship? I think you can. And I know godly women do that. And sometimes we can be involved in taking this far and I think misapply it. I know churches. I know one in Florida that had men and women, husband and wife teaching teams. They got them in. And then when the husband got called out to work on shift work, the woman stepped in and taught a class full of men. They're a tag team, you know. One can't make it, the other one can. After all, Phil and Priscilla, they were a tag team match, were they? Has she now come into the section because now here's women and men, and now because her husband has been called out to work, she's going to be teaching that class? I think she crosses the line in what we see in God's Word. You're not to take that leadership role over a man. That's why we don't have women gospel preachers, so to speak, publicly teaching. You do that with the authority that is given you from God's Word, but also stressing that with authority, too, because of your work as an evangelist. And a woman is not going to cross that line if she's godly. That does not mean that she cannot teach and give instruction to men if she does so in a way that doesn't violate 1 Timothy 2. I believe a woman can teach a man the gospel. Not in the public setting that I'm doing here. Not in this formal role of giving forth information from the pulpit. But as we've seen, imparting information that does not cause her to teach nor have dominion. It's not just not teaching. Because Aquila did that and Priscilla did that. As that husband and wife were involved. But it's the idea of teaching and with authoritative dominion over a man. That's what he's condemning. And sometimes some of our brethren have misconstrued that and say women can't teach at all. That's not true. Yes, I believe women can teach the gospel within honoring man's headship. And I hope the women of this congregation do so. Lesson is yours this evening. If you're in the audience as being one who may be a male or a female, we've seen in Acts the 8th chapter that the gospel was preached and males and females, men and women, obeyed the gospel. It is open to all. And one of the interesting things is that on one level, when we offer the gospel to all, begin to realize how equal we are as far as salvation is concerned. Because Paul said there's no more male or female. Galatians the 3rd chapter, and 26 obeying the gospel, and 27 putting on Christ, and then realizing in that passage, there's no male or female, and yet we've been spending this time realizing the difference. And Paul makes a difference, and we've got to honor that. What he's saying is that there's not the idea of, well, you're saved and I'm not saved. You're a greater Christian, I'm a lesser Christian. We're all together, regardless of your sex, regardless of your background, bond or free, male or female, or your race, Jew or Gentile. We're one man in Christ. I tell you, the lady in 1 Peter 3, she recognizes her role and relationship to her husband, and she doesn't go over that. She doesn't domineer him. And because the Bible says, because he is not going to be won by the Word of God, he said, whoa, he hasn't been won by the Word. No, the Word there denotes wordiness of the woman. He's going to be won by her behavior. See, women have power. And the power of a godly woman is her influence. And she takes on this submissive role to her husband with meekness and quietness. She's not in turmoil over it all. And she lives her life honoring that husband who's not a Christian in 1 Peter 3. But he sees it day in and day out. And the Bible says he can be won by her behavior. That meek and quiet spirit is in the sight of God a great prize. Could we not say she's a wonderful personal worker? And her way of dealing, she could offer information, but it wasn't a lot of wordiness. When are you going to do this and do that? She is keeping that and showing that characteristic. Finally, he says, I want to become a Christian because of the behavior of that woman. What a personal worker. May we be busy seeing opportunities, especially males, that we don't have that particular deal and we can't teach over a man. Let us do our work, but may this congregation be filled with women doing theirs too and the field of personal work. If you're outside of Christ, we want to encourage you to become a Christian. And we offer this invitation of coming to Christ on His terms, confessing who He is, being baptized for the remission of your sins, by repenting of your sins and your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. You can become a child of God this very night and put on Christ and begin your work of trying to win souls to Christ as you make your way to heaven. We encourage you to make that step now as we stand and sing.